Started last week talking about health and overcoming sin. We want to continue looking at this. There are many things that God has provided that will help us in overcoming sin. And it's not God's intention for His people to continue in sin, but to rise above sin. And thus, the first thing that one must do in order to become, or the one thing that people must do in order to become God's children, is get forgiveness of sin. And of course, we talk about that over the last several months from time to time. An individual must believe in God. He must believe that Jesus is God's Son. He must repent of sin. He must confess his faith before men. He must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But becoming a Christian, he's still going to struggle with sin, and God will give him help, or has provided certain things that will help the individual to overcome sin. We talked last week about the first two things, prayer and the Bible. God has given us prayer, an avenue through which we can appeal to him for help and strength in overcoming sin. Especially in facing temptation that we might not sin. We can come to God for help and strength, and he will give us that. And then having sinned, of course, we can come to him in prayer and ask him for forgiveness of that. And with the confession of the sin and repentance of sin, the prayer will result in our forgiveness once again. And we also talked about the Bible will give us help in overcoming sin. The more we understand about God's will, the more readily we'll understand temptation when it comes, the more readily we'll recognize sin when we see it in our lives as we take the third step, which is self-examination. We must conduct a regular self-examination that we might determine whether there is sin in our lives, and to make sure that we deal with that in the God-appointed way. First of all, Israel was to practice self-examination throughout the Old Testament period. God commanded them basically to do this, and he said, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You might remember that God's purpose was to move the children of Israel from Egypt over to the promised land that he had promised to give to them. He had promised that he would dispossess the people of that land, take that land from them because of their sins, the sins of the Amorites and the Hivites and the Canaanites and the other people of that land that had sinned against God and engaged in all manner of sin. And he's sending them over there, and he's telling them, you take heed, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. If they become like the people he was dispossessing of the land, he would dispossess them of the land also. And they did, and he did, because they failed to do what he told them to do. We are exhorted to practice self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the flesh. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. We should conduct regular self-examinations so that we can determine whether we have been disqualified by our sin from the reward that God has in store for us. God has promised us certain rewards. But that promise will be given on certain conditions. And one of the conditions is that we deal with sin as often as it occurs in our lives. That we keep it to a minimum first and foremost. And then whenever we do sin, we must receive forgiveness of that sin. And we've got to conduct a self-examination on a regular basis to make sure that as soon after we do sin, we recognize that we have and we deal with that in a God-appointed way. By repentance and prayer and, of course, confession. God's Word, though, is the standard of this self-examination. It's not that we're just to look inside and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Because then we're not examining ourselves in the light of God's standard, the Word of God, but in the light of other people. And we start measuring ourselves by other people, we can always find somebody that's worse than we are. Well, I noticed that. That's what the Pharisees were doing. When Jesus talked about the two men who went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisees said, "Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not like this old publican over here." And that publican was the one man he needed to be most like. Because the publican, the tax collector, beat his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican had conducted a true self-examination. The Pharisee may have, but instead of comparing himself against God's standard, he compared himself with other men whom he knew to be worse than he was morally. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We need to understand that when we face God and the judgment, this is the standard by which we will be judged. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about how that the books will be opened. Well, what books are those? Those are the books of the Bible. Those who lived during the Mosaic Age, they'll be judged by the Pentateuch and the Law and the Prophets. Those who lived under the patriarchal age, they'll be judged by what God revealed to them as far as his moral expectations were concerned. Very few things involved in religion during the patriarchal age. All I can think of is prayer and sacrifice. There wasn't a whole lot to religion. Prayer and sacrifice. But in prayer, they were still to ask God to forgive them of whatever sins they had committed because there were God's moral expectations. Those are listed in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and going down through verse 32. So we're going to be judged because we're living in the New Testament by the books of the New Testament. And we need to make sure that when we conduct our self-examination that we know and understand what our responsibilities and obligations are as detailed in the New Testament. We're all free. You know, that's the one thing about the Catholic Church. They say, well, the Church of the Bible. Well, why is it that in the first century, all Christians were priests, but in the 21st century, only those Catholics who choose to be priests are priests? And they have to choose between matrimony and the priesthood. Why is it that in the first century, all Christians were saints, but in the 21st century, if you want to be a saint in the Catholic Church, that you've got to wait till after you die, and then they've got to decide whether there's any miracle that can be attributed to you during your lifetime, and then they may or may not elevate you to sainthood. But in the first century, all Christians were priests, all Christians were saints, and we will all be judged by the words that Jesus spoke. Sometimes people convince themselves that they heard God speak to them verbally. I was studying with David Maxson and some others in Atlanta a few years ago, and he mentioned somebody who said, "Well, you know, God told me I was all right." And David asked him, "Well, did you get that in writing?" And what we need to understand is, if we don't have it in writing, it's not going to come up as a judgment. We're not going to be judged on what we think God said to us in a still small voice in the middle of the night. We're going to be judged on what Jesus said. And of course, after he died, he spoke to the people through the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles. And so there's self-examination. But fourthly, we must keep the heart pure if we want to overcome sin. We pray about sin. We pray about temptation. We study the Bible. We might learn God's will. We conduct regular self-examinations in the light of the Bible. And then we keep the heart pure. If we don't keep the heart pure when we have discovered sin, then the self-examination is for nothing. We've got to keep the heart pure. We've got to guard the heart. We've got to exercise our will in the direction of keeping our heart pure. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now, most people associate the heart with the emotional center of man, and the heart is, in part, man's emotional center, but it's more than that. It's also the intellectual center. It's also the ethical center and the volitional center. sometimes the heart is spoken of as the intellect, the mind. Sometimes it's spoken of as the conscience. And sometimes it's spoken of as the will. And so all of these things have to be kept pure. Every aspect of the heart. Not just our emotions, but our intelligence, our knowledge. We've got to make, you know, there's certain things I wish I didn't know that I learned before I became a Christian. I almost wish I could unlearn them, because they are not things that are any benefit to me at all. But I know those things. I cannot unlearn them. There are no practical advantage to me at all to know them. But I wish I hadn't. I just cluttered up my mind when I was learning those things back before I was a Christian. We're to keep our heart with all diligence. Guard the mind. Make sure we don't allow anything to enter into the mind that affects us adversely as far as our mental state is concerned. Make sure we don't allow anything in our hearts that will affect our emotions. We don't want to love the wrong things. We don't want to love the wrong people. Of course, there's a sense in which we are to love everybody. But we all know there are different aspects of love, different types of love. There's brotherly love. There's the love that we have for our natural siblings, and then there's the love we have for our spiritual siblings. And then there's the love that we're to have with regards to all Christians throughout the world. And then there's the love that we're to have with all people. But those loves are different, and they're to be manifested in different ways. There's the love that a husband is to have for his wife, and a wife is to have for her husband, but that's a different love than the love they have for their children, or the love the children have for their wives. So we've got to keep the heart pure. We've got to make sure we're loving the right things and loving them in the right way. I saw a marquee in front of a church building one day, and the message was something that stuck with me. It says, love people, use money. But sometimes, too often, people love money and use people. We need to guard against that. We need to keep the heart pure. Out of it spring the issues of life. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Oh, you think he's your good buddy because he wants to eat and drink with you. He doesn't have your best interest at heart always. His heart is not with you. There may be certain things he would enjoy doing you that you have no business doing, or that you have no business doing with him. And then we'll talk more about that in a little bit under another heading. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Here Jesus is talking about spiritual defilement. And he said, and they were very cautious about what they did. They would wash their hands if they had any contact with the Gentiles. As they went to the marketplace where they would be Gentiles as well as Jews, they would wash their hands when they got back. Not as a matter of sanitation, not as a matter of physical cleanliness, but as a spiritual ritual to rid themselves of any spiritual impurity. But Jesus says, no, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you not know, or do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing? The disciples, you know, didn't think Jesus would want to offend the Pharisees. They were one of the leading factions among the Jews. But what did Jesus say about this? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. The Pharisees were blind leaders. Yes, they were the leaders. But they were blinded by their ambition. They were blinded into not trying to keep the law so much, but keeping the traditions that had been laid down by their fathers. There's a confrontation between them and Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, where they are condemning the disciples because of what they're doing. What they were doing was right in and of itself. They were plucking the heads of grain in the field to eat, and that was perfectly allowable in the book of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 23 verse 25, I believe, says you can do that. You just can't take a sickle to your neighbor's land. And so they were criticizing the disciples, and Jesus said, but you violate the law by keeping your tradition. And so that was their problem. They were blind leaders. And here were people that were following these blind leaders, and Jesus said, well, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. What do you mean by uprooted? What do you mean by plant? And of course, Jesus is, again, being figurative. He's giving kind of a parable there. And so Peter wants him to explain that, and so he does. So Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, it's not a good thing. It's not a sanitary practice to eat with dirty hands. He's not talking about dirty hands. He's talking about hands that have not been ceremonially washed. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about germs. He's talking about some imagined spiritual defilement that did not really exist, except in the minds of the Pharisees and their fathers who had passed these, who had made these traditions. And so, what defiles a man? The things that proceed out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Okay, so what comes out of the heart, if it's evil, then it defiles. So we must keep the heart pure, that nothing evil is there to produce itself or to manifest itself. And so in Philippians 4 verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we can't categorize it as true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, we don't have any business meditating on it. Now, I believe that if we'll concentrate on the Word of the Lord, then we will be meditating upon good things. And so, meditate on these things, and then we will be virtuous, then we will be praiseworthy. And so we need to mainly study God's Word and make sure we're making proper application of it in our lives. But another thing that God provides that will help us in overcoming sin is avoiding evil companions. A lot of people don't understand this. After I became a Christian, there was a few days, maybe even weeks, that I was still running around with a young man that didn't even have his best interests at heart, much less mine. And the people who were instrumental in my conversion were afraid that I might have fallen away very, very quickly, and I might have if I hadn't eventually cut my associations with this young man. As I began to realize, he doesn't even have his spiritual interests at heart, much less mine. Why am I running around with him? I need to be spending more time with those young men that taught me the truth. Avoid evil companions. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning with verse 16, but of the cities of these people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. These people were worshiping gods that had no real objective existence. They existed only in the minds of the people that worshiped them. Now, God was dispossessing them of the land because of their great wickedness. Their wickedness was attributed directly to their God. By them, these were the things that they thought would please their God. Some of them were going so far as to sacrifice their own children in fire, making their children pass through the fire, offering them up as burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings. And they were to utterly destroy these people. Now, what does that mean, utterly destroy? That means they were to let nothing that breathes remain alive. They didn't do that, by the way. Oh, they did overcome the nations. They did conquer those nations. And those nations were no real threat against them for a long time. But it wasn't long, but for a while, but it wasn't long before they did become a threat. And that's the reason God raised up judges from time to time to deliver them from those enemies that they should have utterly destroyed to begin with, but they didn't do that. And then eventually, these evil companions began to influence them more and more into ungodliness. Especially after the division of the kingdom into the north and the south, kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the first king of kingdom of Israel, led them into idolatry, and they began to worship idols. And once they started worshiping idols, that left them vulnerable to temptations to worship other idols and other false gods. They began to incorporate other false gods into their worship in addition to the ones that Jeroboam had created. And they never had a good king. God sent prophet after prophet in there trying to get them to repent. Ahab did repent at one time, but he recanted that repentance and became evil and wicked once again. And God defeated him, had him killed. And the kingdom passed to another. Israel never had a good king. Judah had some good kings, some bad kings, but they continued to be influenced by their evil companions, which they had failed to destroy, and eventually God delivered them up into captivity during the time of Daniel, and Daniel himself was carried over into Babylon with many others. In Nehemiah 13:26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among Solomon had married wives from these various countries, women who were the daughters of kings that had worshipped these false gods. And he incorporated that pagan worship into his life and encouraged others in this respect. Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. And so he did not leave a very good legacy. And his son that succeeded him as king in Judah so behaved himself as to cause the 10 northern tribes to secede and form the northern kingdom of Israel. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We cannot help but associate with some people who are in the world. We work with these people. We see these people in the marketplace. We know these people. People who are yet in the world. People that are our friends, perhaps. They were our friends when we were in the world. And maybe we have curtailed our association with them to a good extent, but maybe we have to associate with them to some extent still. So we need to make sure that we don't so associate with them that they begin to adversely influence our lives. If we can't influence them for good, we need to make sure they don't influence us for bad. And that's what Paul says happens. Evil company corrupts good habits. So we need to avoid evil companions. There are other things that God provides or God commands us to do that will help us in overcoming sin. We're going to stop there and talk about some of these other things